Is everybody to Numbers chapter 30, verse 2? This morning, I want to talk to you. I was going over some things concerning Father's Day, and I was like, Lord, what do you want me to convey about Father's Day? And this is what the Lord laid on my heart. I was sitting in my office and praying about it, and the Lord said, Lord spoke to me about life lessons from Mushy Mac. Now, those that don't know, that's my dad. His name is Kenneth Ray McDonald, but he was lovingly known as Mushy Mac, and I don't know why. I could never figure that out, but I don't know if my dad just didn't want to divulge what Mushy was all about. I'm not sure, but anyway, my dad was my hero. He was an amazing, amazing man who had tremendous influence over my life, and this morning I just want to share with you some of those life lessons. And one of the things that will not go on here this morning is I am not going to browbeat men this morning. Amen. Men say amen. Amen. All right. Dads, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to spur you to go forward. Being a dad is not something you do from birth to 18. It's a lifetime. Amen. Even when you kick them out of your house or they move out, you still have to answer those phone calls. Dad, can I get your advice on this? Or, son, I don't think you should do that. Stuff like that. And so being a father never ends. And so this morning I wanted to share with you some of those life lessons. The first thing I want to share with you is life lesson number one is you will never be a man until you are a man of your word. My dad beat that into me all of my life and all of his life. You will never be a man until you are a man of your word. Numbers 30, verse 2 says this, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or makes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. We need more men like that. We need more fathers in this world that will hold fast to their word when they say they're going to do something, they do it. Amen? Dads, when we tell our kids we're going to do something, we need to follow through with that. One time when I was 12 years old, my dad, he took me hunting all the time. I remember when I was a little kid, we'd go squirrel hunting, and he would set me beside a tree, and I was just big enough to step over all the sticks and logs and stuff like that. I was very young. And we would sit there on a log or on the edge of a hill, and I would take all the acorns I could find and I'd just chunk them because I couldn't sit still. I'd just throw them. I'd get a stick, I'd throw it. I'd take a stick and I'd clear the leaves off. And my daddy would just sit there and he'd go, son, I'm trying to kill squirrels. And I go, well, I don't see any squirrels, Dad, so I'm playing with the sticks. And he said, you're playing with the sticks is the reason why we don't see any squirrels. And so my dad, at the age of 12 years old, I was old enough to go hunting, my first deer hunting outing. I had saved up enough money, and I'd bought a gun. Oh, no, not at that time. I was using my dad's gun, and I cleaned this gun over and over and over and over again. I took the hunter safety course. I shot the gun. I passed the test. I cheated off of somebody next beside me is what I did. And so, and so what happened was, it was Friday night, and my dad was supposed to pick me up. My mom and dad had been divorced since I was 4. And so he told me he was going to come and pick me up. And that night, I had my bags packed. They were at the door. I had my camo. I had everything that I needed for hunting right there. And I was sitting there watching a movie, just waiting on my dad to call to tell me he was on his way. The phone rang, and it was my dad. My dad sounded very weak, and he said, son, I'm not going to be able to come. I'm not going to be able to take you hunting. Man, I was so devastated. I had waited all that time, took all the classes, shot the gun, you know, had my bags packed, ready to go all weekend long with my dad to hunt, and then he tells me he can't go. And so my mom told me, she said, son, he's sick, and he's not going to be able to come. To a 12-year-old, you're like, that stinks for dad, but man, I really want to go. You know, they're not compassionate at 12-year-old that much. And so I sat there just kind of devastated. And about 20 minutes later, my dad called with a weaker voice, and he said, tell Jimmy I'll be there. Tell him I'll pick him up. We're going to go deer hunting. And so, of course, I'm excited, you know. Dad miraculously recovered. You know, God touched his body, he healed him. You know, he's completely well. He's not sick at all. He picks me up, and I can tell that he's visibly ill. I can tell it. And he needed help putting my bags in his car. And I was so excited, I just didn't notice. I was just excited that my dad was there taking me hunting. And that next morning, he got up, put his clothes on, we went out, and we sat right where we always do. And here come along a deer. Very first deer I ever saw in the woods. My hands are trembling. You guys know what I'm talking about. My hands still tremble when I see deer in the woods. And so I'm sitting there, and my dad, he hands me the gun. And he hands me one bullet at a time. And he said, okay, you know how to cock it, right? And so I cock it. I aim up there, and I'm just shaking, you know, like Elmer Fudd, I guess, and just shaking like crazy. So I shoot, and the deer runs about 50 yards. He hands me another bullet, and he goes, here you go. He goes, try it again. Deer stops and looks. He looks at us every single time, like, what are you doing? You know, it's early. What are you doing out here, you know? And so I take another shot and miss it. And my dad looks at me. He goes, last bullet. And I went, oh, man. So I stand up. I'm standing up, and I'm shaking. And so I couldn't, the deer's standing there. It's like, you know, I'm right here, you know, here's the, it's showing where, you know. And so I closed my eyes, and I just turned my head and pulled the trigger. I don't know why y'all are laughing. I killed it. Shot it right in the neck. This is great. Aw, who said aw? What's that all about? Shot my first deer. My dad jumped up like he had never, wasn't even sick at all, ran over to where the deer was, and he was just as happy as could be. And that whole weekend was just an amazing weekend. But I'll never understand how much my dad had to push aside to keep his word to me. And it wasn't that he was doing it out of obligation, or he was doing it religiously, or because he felt he had to. He did it because he said he was going to do it, because he was always a man of his word. Amen. And my dad was teaching me, even though that I didn't know he was teaching me. He was teaching me to be a man of my word. And I'm telling you, church, every time that I say something to my sons and I tell them that I'm going to do something, that weekend always comes up when I'm tempted to say no or back out from doing it. I can't tell you how many cartoons I've sat and watched with the kids, or go to the Marcus Theater and watch some cartoon that I'm just cringing on the inside because I don't want to be watching cartoons. But the boys, I told the boys I was going to do it, or take them fishing. The other day we went fishing. I don't know if you guys saw some of those pictures, but we were at Voyager Park, and I know that area is not the cleanest at all, but you can catch fish and release them. And this thing had some growth on the side of its head. I don't know what that was. But I told them when I got off work, we would go fishing. And so we did, and we went fishing, had a great time. And no matter what you're doing, dads, you're always teaching your children. Always teaching your children by the example that you are portraying before them. We're always teachers. The second life lesson that I want to talk to you this morning about is this. Don't be afraid to apologize to your kids when you goofed up. No men said amen on that one. Don't be afraid to apologize to your kids when you goof up. My dad, he co-signed for a car for me. It was a blue Mustang. Loved it. $1,200. We were there. It was $1,500. And my dad, we were in the car, pulled up to this guy's house, and he had $1,500 on the front dash. And he said, watch this, son. I'm going to get it for $1,200. And I said, it says 15. I don't know how you're going to get it for 12. And so he goes, just keep your mouth shut. And so we went out there, and he said, wow, this is nice. We took it for a drive and everything. And he said, apparently he knew the guy. He said, Bill, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $1,000 for it. He said, now, Mushy, I can't do that. And it says, you know, if I want $1,500 for it. And he got him down to $1,200. And I was like, man, this guy, he's a genius, you know. My dad is a genius. And so we went to the bank, got the car. A few weeks go by, And my dad calls me up and he said, son, he said, are you coming up this weekend to see me? I said, no, Dad. I've got plans. And he said, now let me give you some context. My dad has never, in all of his days of living, did he ever raise his voice at me one time. That was just the nature of my dad. Now, did he have warts? Did he have flaws? Of course, we all do. But I never one time ever had my dad raise his voice at me. And my dad, when I said, no, I have plans, raised his voice at me. And he said, oh, I see how it is. He said, I bought you a car, and now it's goodbye, Dad. Dad always takes the back seat, click, and hung up on me. And I was completely devastated that he did that, because that was totally out of character for my dad to do that. Now, what made it worse was my girlfriend was sitting right beside me at the time, and tears started streaming down my face because I could not believe my dad talked to me that way. And my girlfriend didn't know what to say. She was just kind of like, oh, boy, it must have been really bad. And I told her what he had said, and she goes, well, I don't get it. You know, I don't get why you're so upset. And I said, because he's never, ever once talked to me this way before. And about a few seconds after that, the phone rang, and it was my dad. And his voice was meek and low. And he said, Jimmy, he said, I had no business talking to you like that. And he said, I know that you're 17 now, and you know, you have things that you want to do, and priorities are changing and everything else. And he said, you deserve it. And he said, have a good time, son. He said, I'm so sorry. I love you. And I started crying again. And I said, Dad, my girlfriend's sitting right beside me. You know, this is enough. No, enough, okay? And so that one act of apologizing to me erased all that he had said. It wasn't that he was being mean or he said some major devastating thing to me. But it was the tone in which he apologized. See, don't allow pride to stand in the way of a right relationship with your kids. Don't ever allow pride to stand in the way of a right relationship with your kids. Your sincere apology will be an epic statement that will accompany them for the rest of their lives. I'll never forget that. Never will I ever forget it. And that has helped me to do the same thing with my boys. If I were to bring them up here and ask them, son, has Dad said some bonehead things and has he had to say I'm sorry, they would say yes. And I can tell you every single one of them. I can tell you every single thing that he's said. But it taught me. You see, sometimes as parents, and especially as dads, we don't need to say, I'm sorry, you just do what I tell you to do. And that's not all the time right. And so what we need to do is when we know that we've made a mistake, and guys, we know when we make mistakes. Dads, we know when we make mistakes. It's important that we go to them and say, I'm sorry. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. I should have said it differently. But what I meant to say was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, the third life lesson that Mushy Mac taught me was, just because you may be divorced or your kids have moved out doesn't mean that your influence has diminished. Don't focus on the time that you don't have with your kids. Focus on the time that you do have with your kids. There's a little thing called a telephone. How many of you guys ever heard of the telephone? You guys ever heard of that? You heard of this new invention, this newfangled thing called Skype? It's great. On the iPhones, you got FaceTime. Aaron and I FaceTime every once in a while. My mom will Skype, and you get to see them. You know, we Skype with Dana's sister and brother-in-law whenever Shannon and Mark, whenever during Christmas time, and they'd open up presents, and we'd open up presents, and you could see each other. The only thing you couldn't do was hug one another, but you could see each other. You could see the expression on their faces when they open gifts. It was just like you were there. And so just because that you may be divorced or that you don't see your kids all the time doesn't mean that your influence has diminished. Focus on the time that you do have and make it count, because your kids will never, ever forget it. Dads, don't ever diminish the value and the great need of your influence in your kids' lives. No matter how old or young they are, they need you. Amen? Your kids need you. Now, life lesson number four, be a giver. My dad, again, he's been sick all the years that I've ever known him. And he only drew probably around $700 a month because of disability. And I was a principal at the time of a Christian school, and we had done this telethon on TV. My dad called in, and he said, I want to pledge $10 a month. I was like, wow, thank you, Dad. And so from that point until 6 years later, my dad sent that $10 every single week, even after the school closed because the church was growing and the pastor and the board and everything wanted to get rid of the school to have more room for the church to grow. Dad still sent that $10 faithfully every single month. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, you don't have to send that money anymore because there's no longer a school. And he said, son, he said, I pledged that I would send my $10 every single month. And he said, to me, it's a bigger blessing for me. And I said, Dad, you only make just a very little every month. And he said, don't you be concerned about my money. He said, I know how to handle my money. I said, yes, sir. That's the end of that. And so even after it was over, my dad was teaching me the value of being a giver. Dads, we can be defined by being a giver. Being a giver to our kids. We can find it easy to be givers to everybody else, but our kids should get our first fruits. Amen? Our kids should get our very best. Our kids shouldn't get what's left over. Our kids should get our very best. I always tell my boys that if they need me, they can call me and I'll stop whatever I'm doing because I know that they need me. No matter what it is, my boys know that I am going to give every single thing that I can. Now, I'm not going to be a pushover. I'm not going to buy them everything that I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about them going into a store and saying, Dad, I want this. Okay, all right. Or going into another store and saying, I want this toy, I want that toy. Which now it's going on to the internet and saying, hey, Dad, come and check this out. This is what I want. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a true giver of yourself to your kids. Because that influence of your giving is going to influence them for the rest of their lives. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. What does your $10 look like? What does your giving look like to your kids? It's never too late to start giving. It's never too late to start giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your influence. And hey, if you give the wrong advice, at least you're giving some kind of advice. At least you're there to help them out. At least you're there and they know that you love them. And maybe you give them some bad dating advice. My dad's never done that, but you know, maybe sometimes it's just sitting them down and telling them how much you love them. How was your day? What's going on? When I pick the kids up every day from school, I ask my boys these questions. How was your day? It was good. What was so good about it? Now Christian's almost 13. He goes, why do you want to know what's so good about it? What's so good about it? I was at school, Dad. And I said, because I want to know about your day, because I care about you. And so the biggest thing that you can do as a father is be a giver. Be a giver. Number five, he taught me how to handle adversity and failure. He didn't sit me down and say, hey, write this down. This is how you handle failure. This is how you handle success. This is how you do the. He didn't do that. But what he did do is he lived his life in a way that influenced his children. My dad, again, here's things that we never got to do together. We never got to jog together. We never got to swim together. We never got to do all those physical activities together. He never tackled me out in the front yard. He never chased me down in the woods. He never did all of those things that required physical strength because my dad was sick all the time. But what my dad did do is taught me how to handle adversity and failure, how to handle sickness, how to handle a raw deal. Because I asked my dad, I said, when I got older, I said, Dad, how do you handle this? Do you feel like you got a raw deal? And he said, son, God has a plan for everything in our lives. Amen. Now, my dad, he did suffer from depression because he stayed up in his apartment all the time. I know that because of letters that he wrote after after he passed and we found those letters. He struggled with those things. My dad would talk to me about it, but at the end of the day, he taught me how to deal with adversity, how to deal with sickness, how to handle a raw deal. Because I'm going to tell you, dads, your kids are going to fail. Your kids are going to let you down. They're going to do things that they'll fall flat on their face, and they'll take the best advice that you have, and they'll do right the opposite. How many guys ever had that happen before? I'll raise my hand. Yeah, that's just the way it is. And so we need to teach them how to fail successfully. And my dad taught me that all the time. He always told me, Jimmy, God has a plan for why I'm sick. I believe God can heal me. I pray for God's healing in my life. I believe that He can heal me. I believe that all of those different things. But God has a plan, and it's not for me to know what it is. And later as an adult, I told my dad, I said, I believe with all my heart God's plan was to teach your kids how to deal with adversity, how to teach your kids how to handle a raw deal, how to teach your kids how to handle stress, how to handle sickness, how to depend on God when you can't feel a sane thought go through your brain, how to hold on to the hands of God when there's confusion and sickness, and when you're praying to die. And trust me, my dad prayed that because he was so sick. And even at the end, my dad was teaching me. Dads, our kids need to see how we react to adversity, how we react to failure, how we act to disappointment and anger. And so I got a video for you I want to show you. It's a pretty cool video. First time I saw it, I thought of my dad. And but it's a video that, what's the name of this guy, Dana? Rodney Atkins, a country singer. So check this video out.
My boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, in my four-year-old set of four-letter words, it started with S, and I was concerned. So I said, son, now where'd you learn to talk like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo, I wanna be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants, yeah, watching. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, Lord, please help me help my stupid self. The next side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son Scooby-Doo night light, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes, folded his little hands, spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been holding mama's hand, yeah, we're just alive.
Saw that video and I thought, wow, that's my dad all over right there. Because I've done stuff just like that. Thomas Edison once said, I didn't fail 1,000 times to try to make a light bulb. I discovered 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. And you know, that's the attitude that we need to have as parenting as well. Sometimes we give up, dads, when we can't get through to our kids. We're like, I'll let their mothers deal with it, you know. But dad never did that. Dad, even though that my mom and dad were divorced and he was sick and he lived 30 minutes away, he always came to as many baseball games as he possibly could. He'd break out of the hospital to come watch me play basketball. He'd still have his wristband on and his night clothes pants on, you know, and stuff like that. And I go, what are you doing here? And he goes, I'm going to watch you play, you know. It's like, Dad, he goes, I'm going back. I told him I'd be back. I said, my goodness. My dad was crazy. But he was just so used to it. It was just part of his life. He knew the doctors by name, knew the nurses by name. But the one thing that he had that was a priority in his life were me and my two brothers and my sister. My dad, when we buried him, we came back to his... I was going to show a video, but I just couldn't do that. But one of the things that we discovered as we were going through his apartment is that really my dad had no earthly possessions to speak of. We threw 90%+ of his stuff away. Not that he lived in squalor, by no means, but he had the same couch and the same chair since I was like 2. You know, they had cowboy boots on it and cowboy hats and spurs and all this stuff on there. And the seat, when you sat in it, your knees came up this high to your face, you know. So he had to sit on it just right to get it, you know. And so, but what we discovered was that Dad, he didn't have much. And what he did have, we gave away to a shelter so that they could use it in their shelter. Even though that my dad died virtually penniless, he succeeded more famously than any man that I know, because he's loved and honored by his children. He's loved and honored and cherished by his children. And I encourage you today, if you're estranged from your children, it's never too late for you. Ever too late for you. Don't give up. Continue to press in. Apologize. Say you're sorry for the mistakes that you've made. Don't let pride stand in the way of a right relationship between you and your kids. Because someone's going to influence your children, and it might as well be you. Amen? They're going to learn from you how to treat your wife or how to treat their husband. They're going to learn from you concerning being a man of their word. They're going to learn from you how you deal with anger, what you do with anger, what you do with adversity, what you do with failure. They're going to learn all of those things. Because they've been watching you. Because they've been studying you. I see now, even in my boys, they pick up traits from me. When I sit in my recliner at the end of the day, I don't know about you guys, but I like to twirl my hair. All right? That's just what I do. I don't even know it. Dana goes, you're going to go crazy. Yeah, I'll twirl your hair. But I just sit there, and if I'm thinking, I'll sit there and just start. I better quit. I'm going to do it. So, but I need to just shave it, kind of like Jacob's over there. Yeah, there you go. But I see things that my boys are doing because they've been watching me, because they've been studying me. Even in times of discipline, they learn. They're studiers, they're sponges, because they watch, they learn. And even then, they don't know that they're learning. They just pick it up from you. How scary is that? The last thing that I want to encourage you to do is be a man of God in front of them. Stand up and be a man of God. Don't be ashamed of your relationship with Jesus Christ, but wear it on your sleeve. Let them see how emotional you are about a Savior that you're so passionate about. Let them see your heart and your desire to serve the Lord. Let them see your passion. Let them see the tears flowing from your face. Let them see your emotion. Let them see you worship the Lord. Let them see you with your hands raised or you open the Bible and read it. And let them see what a man is supposed to do, or what a true man of God is supposed to be like. Don't hide your relationship with the Lord. Whenever Dana and I first got married, my relationship with the Lord was my relationship with the Lord, and hers was hers, and so we didn't have his and hers, all right? We just had separate ones, all right? And so when we got married, she wanted into my relationship with the Lord, and I was like, no way, get your own, you know, you get your own. And so as we continued to grow closer together in marriage, we also grew closer together in the Lord as well. And Dana will tell me sometimes, hey, I don't feel connected with you spiritually. We need to pray. We need to do this. And that's not her nagging me. That's her telling me. And we as believers need to be the same way with our children as well. Don't hide your relationship with the Lord. If you're passionate about Him, then let it outflow into your family. Let it outflow into your home, because you set the spiritual tone in your home. Amen? You set the spiritual tone in your home. And I encourage you today, as we all stand, let's stand this morning. I encourage you today to be a follower of Jesus Christ, so that your little girls or your little boys or even your adult children can see that there's a change in your life, that you're passionate about Jesus. My dad, whenever I first became a Christian, I was about to give up because I thought being a Christian, well, everything's supposed to be good. You're not supposed to have a bad day. Everything's supposed to be awesome. You know, everything is supposed to be, you know, the sun's brighter, the trees are greener, everything's supposed to be great. And I was going through adversity. I was learning about the attacks of the enemy on our life and all these different things. I was failing as a Christian. I'm failing miserably. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, remember I told you I'd gotten saved? I think I'm going to quit. And he just started laughing. And he said, why are you going to quit, son? And I said, because things are supposed to be good when you get saved. You're a good person, and now you're supposed to have a good life, and I'm just not feeling it. I'm losing some friends over this thing, and my mom's not sure what's going on. My brothers are not sure what's going on. I just can't take this barrage anymore. And my dad said, son, he said, you know you're doing something right when the devil's trying to steal what God has placed in your heart. And I said, I have no clue what you just said. I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, do you think the devil is going to give up his rights, his so-called rights to your soul as easily as you saying a prayer? And I went, no. And he said, what's the devil's job, son? I said, to take me away from the Lord, right? And he goes, that's right. And he said, he's not just going to take that laying down. He's going to do everything he possibly can to turn you away from him. And he said, here's my advice. Pray harder, read longer, and don't give up. And I never forgot that. And it made sense to me. And I said, thanks, Dad. I said, I was about to quit. I was about to put my Bible back up in the back part of the closet. I was done, you know. And he said, no, son. He said, pray longer. Read harder and never quit. Men, we don't have to have eloquence of words. We just have to be faithful in our lives and faithful to our God. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, I come before you today. This morning, if your dad is in the building, I want you to grab him. Put your arm on him. Wives, go ahead and hold your husband's hand. Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you so much for the fathers that are in this room. I bless them as their pastor this morning. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them to be men of God, men of integrity, not perfect men, but men of God, men that are striving to be like you, Lord Jesus, because we have kids that are wanting to be like us. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, Lord, to be men of God. That, Lord, as we mess up and as we muddle through this thing called fatherhood, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would give us much grace. God, that you would teach us, be our teacher, Father. Help us to depend on you so that our children can learn from us. Even in our failures, Lord, they learn something positive. Help us, Father, to not be prideful, but to be humble in spirit, to be firm when we need to, but be gentle as well. Father, I'll never forget the times when my dad cried, because it taught me, Lord, the value of expressing myself, the value of using my emotions. Father, I lift up to you every dad in this place. God, I pray that you would bless them today. Lord, may they be blessed. May they enjoy their family and their kids today. And I pray, Lord, that if there's some dads in here today that haven't spoken to their children in a long time due to whatever, I pray, Lord, that you would begin to heal those relationships. You'd begin to heal those wounds. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would begin to create in that a new relationship between father and son, father and daughter. God, I pray for those that are new dads, that have just become a dad, or right on the cusp of being a dad. I pray, Father, that you would just begin to instill in them your heart. God, I pray that you would give them much grace. Lord, as they fumble through it, as they change those first diapers, as they stay up their first time, as they stay alone with their new baby that first time, I pray, God, that you would give them grace. Lord, I thank you for fathers. I thank you for the massive influence they have either way. I thank you, Father, for my dad, Kenneth. I thank you, Father, for the influence he had on my life. I love him so much. And Father, more importantly, I love you. I thank you because you have paved the way for me. You have caused us to be men of God, not because of our own merits, but because of you, Lord. We can take no credit. It's all because of you. And so, Father, today we honor you because you are our great Father. You've never failed us. You've never done anything wrong. You have laid out before us perfection. You have laid out before us perfect love that casts out all fear. You have laid out before us a love that never fails. You laid out before us how to be a giver. You've laid out before us, Father, all of these traits so that we can be fathers as well. And so, Father, we honor you today. And we say happy Father's Day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I love you guys.